Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 22. We're going to go back and take a look at the Old Testament, parts of the Old Testament, as we get an idea of when grace runs out. We can see that certain things are actually prescribed that they will happen. We see that certain things are promised to Israel. And then you always face the test, because they are promised to Israel, do they apply to anyone else other than Israel? Some things do, some things don't. And you have to let the Scripture try to tell you which one is which. Because some of the promises given to Israel or Abraham. Yeah, God didn't promise me any land, but He did promise it to Abraham. God didn't promise the Gentiles any land for eternity, but He did promise it to Abraham. God didn't promise me that Messiah would come through me. He did promise it to Abraham. So you got to figure out, excuse me, you have to figure out which is applicable, which has a direct correlation, and which just has an illustration and application. And what we're going to be looking at is what God prescribed for Israel. And He said, if you start wandering away from me, then I guarantee you this is what's going to happen. But what you can find too, for everybody else on the planet, you can find an application. Because you can clearly find what God is pleased with and what He's not pleased with. And if you look, you will find supercultural principles as you go through the Old Testament. There are things that apply every culture, every time frame, every dispensation. Principles, taught in principle form. Now, they might take different forms whenever they come to pass or expressed, but they are taught by means of principle. Now, that does not give us authority to interpret allegorically. We have to keep in mind the literal interpretation. When it's talking to Israel, He's talking to Israel. But we have to ask the question, does it apply to us? If those who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. Who's the promise given to? Israel. Not given to us. Not given to the Gentiles. And yet people, oftentimes churches, claim that because we're called by His name, but we're not promised any land. There's a difference there. Jeremiah 18, though, says, God says, anybody that departs from me and my standards, and guess what? I can pull down a kingdom in a day and I can raise it up in a day. That's what I do. That's what I can do. And so being disobedient to the Almighty God, no matter who you are, what Gentile nation you find yourself in, you can find yourself in line for discipline very quickly in a heartbeat. Now, this is titled Lessons Learned from Sodom and Gomorrah as we go through here. And we have to realize that this tenth point is not even God's people are immune from destruction. Not even God's people. So if God's people are not immune from destruction, what makes us as Gentiles not think we are? And yet we do. We think, well, that promise is for Israel. That is a total misapplication of the Scriptures. Because look what He promised Israel, God's chosen people. He said, I will give you this land. So He's going to preserve a remnant of them throughout all of history. No matter how many Hitlers go after them over the course of time and try to totally exterminate them, He is going to preserve a remnant and establish that remnant in a millennial kingdom because He's promised to do that. Now, He did not promise that to the United States or anybody else. He did promise it to them. But He did promise judgment and discipline to anybody that stayed away from following His path. Now, why does God wait? Because there's obviously some evil actors floating around this earth. And that's because He wants them saved. Who did Christ die for? everybody. You think he likes to waste anything? Don't think so. We're called to redeem the time. He doesn't even like us to waste time, does he? I think if as Christians, somebody asks, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just wasting some time. I don't think that's really probably a good answer for us to give. Deuteronomy 29:22. Follow along here with me. Now the generation to come, Moses talking, final sermons and messages. He says, your sons who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a distant land. See, foreigners were permitted to become part of Israel, but they had to comply with Israel's laws. As soon as they came in, if they were part of Israel, they were under the laws of Israel. He says, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases with which the Lord has afflicted it, will say, all its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's warning the Jews. He said, if you don't keep straightened out, if you go in the wrong direction, what is going to happen? And we'll study the five cycles of discipline that he's going to do. That's in our upcoming lessons. Then he says, it's the fifth cycle of discipline. I'm going to destroy you like Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboiim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. And all the nations shall say, why has the Lord done thus to this land? Why this great outburst of anger? And men shall say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went and served other gods, and they worshiped them, gods whom they have not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against that land to bring upon it every curse which is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath, and cast them into another land as it is this day. This is Deuteronomy 29, in a generation to come. Did the Lord do that? He kept his word. He kept his word. When did Moses write this? Well, he died somewhere around 1405. That's when the Lord took him. Because we're able to keep track of all those dates. 1405 B.C. He was there from 1445 to 05 with the Exodus, the 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. And now Moses is giving his final sermons and he's saying, you guys, if you don't pay attention, I'll tell you what's going to happen. And there's actually a prophecy in there when you look at it closely. Says it is going to happen. Not that he wanted it to happen. Not that he willed it to happen. His will is for us to do that which is pleasing in his eyes. But he knew in his omniscience what would happen. He knew they would head off. And he knew that they were going to be disciplined and he was going to discipline them. Then he would bring them back into the land. Just like he said, he is going to show the world who he is through the way he dealt with Israel over the centuries. Now, not even God's people are immune from destruction. Sodom pictures the root of the problem, and Gomorrah pictures the fruit of the problem for any nation. This is Deuteronomy 32. We just jump up three chapters. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 28. Deuteronomy 32:28 says, for they are a nation lacking in counsel. He's talking about Israel. And there is no understanding in them. Would that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would discern their future. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up? Indeed, this rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this, for their vine is from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the venom of serpents and the deadly poison of cobras. What happens? They become a poison. That type of attitude will become a poison that will permeate and affect other people. Now, it's one thing when we do things that just affect ourselves, but when we start doing things that affect other people, yeah, don't do that. That's very unwise. To have an attitude, you've got the freedom to think any way you want to think. You can believe in God, not believe in God, or anything else, but you better keep it to yourself. Because if you start spreading it and start building a cultic following behind that, you can bet he will deal with it in his own time, in his own way. But here is Sodom. Sodom, as we look at it, down there at the south end of the Dead Sea, the root of the problem, what were they? They were totally immoral, totally decadent. Here is Lot down there. We're getting a little picture of it. They were overrun with homosexuality, which is very clear and part of their problem. And so the Lord said, I'm going to take them out. And he did. It's an example of what, and see, it's truly righteous and just to do what he did, because they were due discipline, and that's what he did. Most people, and we don't know how much grace he had displayed to them over the course of several hundred years while they were there. We really don't know. Sodom and Gomorrah would have taken place around 1860 B.C. Actually, it had taken place in 1850 B.C. because that was the same year that Isaac was born. And Abraham was 100. So we're able to date that destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So we know when it happened, and everybody knew that it happened. It wasn't a myth. People claim that these things in the Bible are just mythology. They're just stories. They're just made up things like that. But no, that's pretty clear, because the places around them knew exactly what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was transmitted as history. So until the liberals got a hold of it in the 1800s, and they decided it wasn't anymore. So here is the fruit of the problem: decadence, immorality. And you know, when you go to almost any list of sins found anywhere, it says deeds of the flesh are immorality, impurity, sensuality, and they start running down that list. It starts with sexual sins, and it bleeds into other things. That's just the way it works. And when nations go into that, right now they've tried to say, used to we could say the Roman Empire permitted the homosexuality in it to such a great degree, and that's part of why God destroyed them. And now the comeback argument with that is, no, it was a corrupt Senate. The Senate was so corrupt that that's why God destroyed the Roman Empire and spread it out and dispersed it. And if you look at it, don't the two go hand in hand? Don't the two go hand in hand? Whenever things start happening like that, and whenever immorality sets in, then that means that the marriage is not being honored. When marriage is not being honored, family's not being honored. And there you go. You get down that path with marriage under attack, family under attack, and the nation automatically under attack. And so God puts up with it for a period of time, and then he says, enough is enough. Now, in Leviticus 26, and you can go on back to Leviticus 26. I don't know why we got a ringy ding, but okay. Leviticus chapter 26. And you can just go there, because we're going to go through the whole chapter. Probably not today. But promises are given for obedience to the Lord. When we go through this first section here, first paragraph, Leviticus 26, first 13 verses, we're going to find three conditions that need to be met for the blessings to come into effect. Now, the first condition for a nation to be blessed is no idolatry. So what does that tell you? That one of the first things that gets you on the radar for divine discipline as a nation? Idolatry. Following other gods, worshiping other gods, violation of the main commandments of the Ten Commandments. It says, you shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it. I am the Lord your God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Don't make any kind of image of anything that you can bow down to. Second condition, reverence. See, first condition, no idolatry. Second condition, reverence. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. What do they have there? The tabernacle. They built the tabernacle. They've got it ready. And he said, you shall keep my Sabbaths. The Sabbath day started on Friday night, going to Saturday night, and it was given to the Jews, and it was a test. And if you read Exodus chapter 20, where that is found, you'll find out they needed to spend the day thinking about their Creator and what He did. Observe what He did. See what He did. Spend your time thinking about the awesome greatness of the Almighty. Now, that's not a bad principle, not a law anymore. We're not under a weekly Sabbath. We're under more of a moment-to-moment Sabbath. We should be thinking about the greatness of our God all the time. But He set it up early on to set aside a full day to do that. Do nothing but think about the Lord. Do you think that would have made a difference in our society? If it would have been done honestly, thinking about the Lord, it probably would have. The second condition, see, is reverence. Keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Now, the third condition is obedience to all of the commands. Obedience to all of the commands. It says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments. Okay? Statutes is specific. Commandments means the authority, importance of the authority. So as to carry them out then. See the if-then clause? If this happens, then this will happen. It's frequently a way that sets up a promise in the Scripture. Then, and this is the first blessing. See, we're going to see several blessings down here. First blessing is good food. Now, doesn't that sound great? You keep what I do, you get good food. Now, we get all kinds of good food. You have good food is plenty of food, for one thing. It tastes good, for another thing. I talked to a man in South Africa, that's a country all to itself, but in the northern part of Zambia, bordering on the Congo, and they are in the famine season. And that's what they undergo. They can just barely grow enough to sustain them, and whenever something is there, it costs a whole lot more than it really should have. But what is their nation? Their nation is decadent. What do they set up? Little statues, things out there. And does God bless them? No, He does not. And a lot of times they take these unhearing, unseeing statues, and they take their food and lay it in front of that statue as an offering. Instead of eating it, they should be eating it. But one of the first blessings is good food. He says, then I shall give you rains in their season, so that the land will yield its produce, and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. He said, you're going to have food all year long. There's not going to be a season of famine. The fact there's a season of famine indicates the nation is in chaos and in decadence. And one of the things about the missionaries is that they are doing their best to try and change that. And they're trying to change it spiritually. Change it spiritually before it ever will work consistently physically. He says the second blessing in verse 6 is internal peace, which says, I shall also grant peace in the land so that you can lie down with no one making you tremble. That's getting harder and harder to do in our nation in some places right now. It truly is. And he says, I will also eliminate harmful beasts from the land, and no sword will pass through your land. Now, that's not the case in a lot of places. If you would have think about being in Ukraine right now, who knows whether it's all real or imagined or fake or anything else. Don't even need to go there. But if you're in Ukraine and you see 100,000 troops on your border that are hostile, then maybe you need to think about it. That's just if that's the case. Now, the third blessing, military victory. See what happens? You get good food because the army moves on its stomach. You have the good food that's happening. You have an internal peace. You're not fighting with one another. Military victory, but you will chase your enemies and they will fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will chase 100 and 100 of you will chase 10,000 and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. Now, if they were familiar with Abraham at all, they knew he took 300 and went after the largest army in the world, is what he did. So it doesn't take a whole lot when God's running the show. It truly doesn't. And he says, this will be one of your blessings, military victory. Fourth blessing, just more blessing. Isn't that so great? You got blessing, it's coming, and it keeps getting more blessing. He says, so I will turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. You will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. So you're going to have plenty of food to keep going and more blessing on top of blessing. Kind of like the 7 years of plenty under the time of Joseph, wasn't it? Because he told the Pharaoh, so this is the prophecy. You're going to have 7 years of plenty and you're going to have 7 years of famine. And you need to take the plenty and save it up so you can get through the famine. And here it says, I'm going to keep this as a constant supply chain cycle because things, you're going to have the rain when you need it. You're going to have all those blessings. Verse 11 is the fifth blessing, which is divine fellowship. Now think about this one. How many people would even view that as a blessing? Yes. How would you like to be blessed? In what way would you like to be blessed? And a lot of people, you ask in the world, just do a man on the street interview type of thing. Well, I need a new car. I need a new house. I need a new ladder to climb up on my house. I need a new whatever it is. And that all their blessings are physical things. But look at this. I'll make my dwelling among you. And my soul will not reject you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves. And I broke the bars of your yoke, and I made you walk upright, erect. He reminded them, didn't he? This is all possible. But see, he brought a bunch of unruly characters out of Egypt, and he knew it. And he said, here it is. Who's he talking to when he gets to Deuteronomy 32, etc.? When he's talking there, he's talking to the conquest generation, because the Exodus generation had died the sin unto death, for the most part, out in the desert. What's he telling them here in Leviticus 26? He's giving them a taste. He said, you got to walk with me. And if you walk with me, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless you. Now, the five cycles of discipline are prescribed for God's chosen people. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 14. Now, the first cycle of discipline is found from verse 14 to verse 20. And you'll find that this cycle of discipline includes disease. It includes agricultural decline, Okay? Physical things to identify and fear. That's the first cycle of discipline that they're coming under. He says in verse 14, but if, here is this if, you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments. Now see, they had a lot of commandments to carry out. What do we have to carry out? Not a lot by comparison. We don't have any excuse. You know, they might say, well, there's over 600 of them, Lord. I don't know which one. How many do we not know? Love God with all your heart, soul, and love your neighbors yourself. Okay? Don't get involved in immorality, impurity, sensuality. There's not really a whole lot of laws for us to follow as priests to God in this dispensation. He says, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances, so as to not carry out all my commandments and so break my covenant, I in turn will do this. Right now is an implied then. If and then. If you don't do it, then. I will appoint over you a sudden terror. Something's going to happen. It's going to be a catastrophe of some kind. Consumption and fever. That's part of the disease of some kind that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. It's something that hits and doesn't go away. Also, you will sow your seed uselessly, and your enemies will eat it up. I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. Now, that's fear. So look what the Lord says. If you see these things happening, disease, you see agricultural decline, and you see fear, very well, it's the first cycle of discipline, and especially if you're Israel, pay attention. Now, it just makes sense to us, if disease comes in, maybe we better pay attention. Maybe we better pay attention to it. If the agricultural production keeps going down, pay attention. Sometimes say, well, Mother Nature brought hail and killed our wheat crop. And they blame it on Mother Nature. Well, even in Oklahoma, that's as close to perfect as you can get, we make mistakes. And God will get our attention once again. Because even in Oklahoma, the increasing number of people who have turned their back on Him, it's increasing. And He will get our attention. Here with us in a cultural setting, agricultural decline, maybe you could apply that to empty shelves in the grocery store. Maybe it's not because they didn't get it produced, because they didn't get it to the store. And some of the things you run into, like... I don't need to go down that rabbit hole. Anyway, just think through it. This is not rocket science, really. And fear. People are afraid of inflation. People are afraid of crime. They're afraid of being carjacked, hijacked, everything that you could possibly imagine. They're afraid of their guns being taken away. They're afraid of losing their rights, but not willing to stand up for them. They're just afraid. How many things are there going on that are just... This is God knocking on the door. Knocking on the door. How about mishandling of international situations? Letting some crazy people have nuclear weapons. There's a whole lot of different things that can be said here. The first cycle. But then the second cycle of discipline, it intensifies. See, it sounded pretty bad. The first one sounded pretty bad, didn't it? When you read it, it sounded by itself pretty bad. But this is an intensification. And with this is a loss of reputation. Israel has been a respected part of the world more than once in their history. But if they turn from their God, what happens? They lose the reputation. Famine then hits the land. and further agricultural decline. Again, pointing primarily to that little place, that little piece of real estate that we know as Israel. But this is what is being promised to Israel. But you can look at it on larger scales. If also after these things you do not obey me, I'll punish you 7 times more for your sins. So this is an intensification of 7 times. I find that interesting, this use of the number 7, and we get into the book of Revelation and we see sevens here all over the place. 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 thunders, 7 vial judgments. We see the number 7 keep popping up. And what are those? They're judgments, aren't they? What's happening? The cycles of discipline are being poured out. And what are they for? To get the attention of those who have decided to disobey the Lord. That's what they're for. Because when you keep reading, you'll find out that even when they get all messed up with the 5th cycle of discipline, grace is still available up to a point. And then grace runs out. And it does it with Israel. And it does it with everybody else. I will break down your pride of power. I'll also make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. Not going to grow anything and no rain. Your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of your land will not yield their fruit. I have one quick question. You remember 2 witnesses, Revelation 11, that show up, move to the wilderness south of Jerusalem, and they shut up the skies for 3.5 years? What do you think's going on? Cycles of discipline. If the Jews will wake up and see it and go back to their scriptures, you'll find out the Lord is keeping His word, and you better get ready because there is further judgment coming. Next week we'll look at the 3rd cycle. But what happens is you find the cycles keep intensifying until the final grace is offered, and then it runs out. And when that final grace is offered, it's usually not long that it's offered before the execution of the judgment happens. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your mercy and love and grace and all your blessings. We thank you for the privilege of being able to assemble together to open up your word and just once again to see the greatness of it. We pray, Father, that you'll continue to be with us and guide us. Let us be your witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen.